This is Brother Gino Cassieri, pastor of the Evangelical Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, and once again it's time for the Pastor's Study. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the Pastor's Study. Certainly a blessing to have you on board today. Well, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? And we want to continue again on this topic. First, I'd like us to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 in our Bibles together. We'll see in the scriptures that signs are not only to get somebody to believe. Signs are for two purposes. First of all, for the unbelieving, and second of all, for blinding of the unbeliever. God will give signs to the unbelieving to get them to believe. But if they reject the truth, if they reject the sign, then he will allow the devil to reproduce the signs to blind them. Not only does God's ministers to the nation of Israel have signs and wonders, but you find the devil when he sends his ministers to deceive the nation of Israel. They will have signs and wonders also. 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 8 with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 8. And we want to read down through verse 11 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Of course, the wicked is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of the unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. We want to notice, it's speaking about the ministry of the Antichrist, and we want to notice in the ministry of the Antichrist in the last days, if a person will not believe the signs, believe the message, like the Jews rejected the signs and the message there in the book of Acts, then he will allow the devil to give somebody else signs and wonders to deceive them. So when the Antichrist shows up, he will indeed have signs and wonders and work great miracles. He will deceive the nation of Israel. How well does he deceive the nation of Israel? Enough to get them to sign a covenant with him. We know this according to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Let's look at Daniel in chapter 9. In that great prophecy of Daniel of the 70 weeks of 70 years, amen. Or 70 years times 7, amen. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, we know, we see that the Antichrist will have the signs and wonders to deceive the nation of Israel, because he'll make a covenant with him. Notice in Daniel chapter 9, in verse number 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for the 1 week. The he is the Antichrist. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate even till the consummation, and that determination shall be poured upon the desolate. He's going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, amen. There's going to be peace for 3.5 years, and then he's going to break it right there. But he'll have the signs and wonders, the Antichrist, so to deceive the nation of Israel to make a covenant of peace that'll really only last for a short period of time. The whole nation of Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist. Do you know why? Well, like I said, because the Antichrist has the signs and wonders. And you'll find them in Revelations chapter 13. Let's turn to Revelations chapter 13 with me and take a look and see how the Antichrist will have the signs and wonders. Amen. Revelations chapter 13. In Revelations chapter 13, in verses 13 through 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Amen. So we see that the Antichrist can make fire come down from heaven. And that's Mosaic. Moses did that, did he not? Look with me in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 with me for a moment. In Exodus chapter 9, look what the Word of God says in verses 22 to 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire, and the fire, here it is, ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it had become a nation. So we see that Moses, amen, through the power of God, called down fire from heaven. We see that Elijah made fire come down from heaven on the Mount Carmel when he had the contest with the prophets, the false prophets of Baal. He prayed, and fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings with me in chapter number 18. We want to look at verses 36 through 38. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So we see not only Moses, but also Elijah, through the power of God, was able to call down fire from heaven. Those are prophetic credentials, and the devil will duplicate them and use them to deceive the nation of Israel. So we see that signs, again, can be used for two purposes. Amen. For the unbelieving, and if the unbelieving will not believe that sign, but reject it, and reject the sign from God, then the sign will be used for blinding the unbeliever. God will allow the devil to reproduce a sign to blind them, to blind the unbeliever. Amen. Now, as we're looking in our study here on the pastor's study, what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues? What we need to do is to see, what does the Bible define a tongue? How is the tongue defined in the Word of God? Well, in the Bible, if you're going to use the word tongue, it has three definitions. The first one tells us that's an organ of the body, a bodily member. And we read all about that tongue in James chapter 3. James tells us it's an unruly member, amen? That's the first definition. It's an organ of the body, a bodily member. The second definition, amen, it is a definite kind of message, a definite kind of message. Turn with me in the book of to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 of Proverbs. Chapter 12 of Proverbs with me. Now, when you want to know what a word means, amen, in the Bible, what you need to is to get a good concordance, amen, strong, I recommend a strong concordance, and run the word through the concordance and see how the Bible uses the word, amen, in the different places that it shows up. Now, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, we read, it says this, "There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but," here it is, "but the tongue of the wise is health." Again, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says, the Bible says, "but the tongue of the wise is health." Now, it's not talking about here in the Word of God about the tongue, the bodily organ in our mouth, that's not health. What's being talked about here is about what he says. For example, let me give you an example. If you're in the hospital with a real sickness, and I, as your pastor, come and visit you, I read the Bible to you, I pray with you, I talk with you, and I encourage you. That message, in the way I am speaking and what I am saying, is health to you. On the other hand, if I come and visit you and say to you, "You must be living in sin or you wouldn't be here." See, that's another tongue. How I speak and how I talk, the kind of message I present, is a tongue. Again, the Bible says the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, there are different ways that you and I can speak. You can speak in anger. You can speak in love. Those are different tongues. Those are different manners of speaking. The tongue of the fool is not wise and is not health. So it is a manner, a way of presenting a message. The Bible again says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, that the tongue of the wise is health. In other ways, a way of speaking in a language. Amen. Now, notice Proverbs chapter 17 with me in verse number 20. Proverbs 17 in verse number 20, we read, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." Now, we see here that it says, has a perverse tongue. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. That word froward is the old English, again, for perverse. And again, we're not talking about a bodily organ being perverse. The Bible is talking about the way a person talks. One person talks with wisdom. That is a wise tongue. Another person talks who is crooked with a perverse tongue. They may both speak the same language, but it is what they say, amen, that denotes a difference in the tongue. So a tongue is not only a bodily member, but also a specific kind of message or a way of speaking. Now, the third definition of what a tongue is this. It is a known language. It is a known language. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 10. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 10 with me. In Genesis 10, we want to read first in Genesis 10, verse number 20. Bible says, "These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." And then in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 10, we read, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." What a tongue is here is their tongue is the language they speak in each nation. Amen? Now notice, turn with me to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we want to look at chapter 1 and chapter number 21. Acts 21, and in verse number 40 with me. Acts 21, 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Okay, here we see Paul spoke in the Hebrew tongue, a known language. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. Let's read that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So we see then that tongues are known languages. Tongues are known languages. Well, you say, I've got you, Pastor. Wait a minute. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 13 and verse 14 and verse 19 and verse 27, where it says unknown tongues? What about that? What's that all about? Well, again, we want to see how the Bible defines the word unknown. Amen? We don't want to leave it to some private interpretation or some personal interpretation or some denominational interpretation. How does the Word of God define the word unknown? Well, let's first turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, we have to ask a question. Is an unknown tongue a tongue that is not known by anyone but just the speaker? Well, this is what the Pentecostals would have you believe. They would have you believe that it is a mysterious language, that they worship God in their little room. They say that they speak to God in mysteries. But it's not so, because every mystery in the Bible is revealed in the Bible. There are no mysteries in the Bible that remain mysteries. That's if you believe the Bible to begin with, amen? So when a person says he's speaking in a mystery, then he ought to be able to tell you what the mystery is, or it's unscriptural, amen? If a person speaks in an unknown tongue, it may be unknown to some people, but it will be known to somebody, amen? How do you know that? Again, we need to take the Bible concordance and look up the word unknown and see what the Bible says about it. And if you are willing to do this, then you'll know what unknown tongues are. Amen? We first turn, amen, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Okay? The Apostle Paul here is talking about himself, and he's talking about his own self and his own ministry. Do you know how the word unknown is used here in the context? In the sense that some people knew him, and some people did not. Amen? Unknown is not something nobody knows about. Amen? It's just that it's unknown to some. Unknown is not something nobody knows about, anything about. It's just that it's unknown to some. You know, some didn't know Paul and some did. He was unknown to some, but he was known to others. Look at in Galatians chapter 1 with me. We'll see the word unknown there defined. We can define it, amen, as we go through this. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, and let's see what it says in verses 21 and 22. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria, and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, the folks at Judea did not know Paul by his face. Did that mean necessarily that nobody knew Paul by his face? Of course not. That's ridiculous. A lot of folks knew him by face. It was just those folks here that didn't know him by face. He was unknown by them, by face. But he was known by others by his face. Amen? Okay, Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. Paul's in Athens. He's preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Again, we'll see in Acts chapter 17, the word unknown is being used again. Acts 17, in verse number 23 with me. Acts 17, 23. Paul says, "For as I passed by, behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." God may have been unknown to the Athenians, but he wasn't unknown to Paul. Paul told the Athenians that it was this God that was unknown to them, that he declared unto them. There again, the word unknown is defined in a sense of an adjective, something that is unknown, an unknown object, an unknown tongue. In other words, it's not known by some folks, but it's known by somebody else. So, using the Bible to define the word unknown, what is an unknown tongue? It is a tongue. Somebody stands up and speaks in a language that you might not know, but somebody else certainly does. That's why when you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it lists the gifts, we find that the gift of interpretation is right next to the gift of tongues. Do you know why? Because all tongues are to be interpreted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says, don't speak in tongues unless there is an interpreter. Anytime someone is talking about speaking in mysteries and speaking in tongues that nobody can interpret, amen, then they are talking outside the Bible. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. Amen? Now, the charismatics teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after you get saved. That's what they teach. And that you and I need to pray for it and seek it. And that the evidence of getting it, getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is speaking in tongues. However, what's interesting, in Galatians chapter 3 says, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, that at that point, at that very moment, you are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue to speak or talk about what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues. Galatians chapter number 3 and verses 26 and 27. The Word of God says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Then in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Amen. Let me tell you something. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you are lost and on your way to hell. And that is all there is to it. Because you have not placed faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that you are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't placed your faith in him, then you're not a child of God. I don't care what society, society's going to say, oh, we're all children of God. We're all the same in God's eyes. No. The Bible says you're a child of God. How? By faith, by placing faith in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't done that, then you're not a child of God. And if you have, as the Bible says, that you are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as a result, you have been baptized in Christ. The two go hand in hand. Amen. If you place your faith, amen, in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, trusting in his blood atonement and nothing else to save you. If you receive Christ by faith, then you're a child of God. And because you've received him by faith, at that moment, that instant, you've been baptized into the body of Christ. You've been baptized in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Every believer has gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they call upon the name of the Lord to save them, or they're not a believer. And this is all according to the Word of God. We're looking at what the Word of God says. Amen. We're not trying to come up with our own private interpretation or try to present what the Baptists have traditionally taught or the Pentecostals. What does the Word of God say? That's all that matters. What does the Word of God say about speaking in tongues? That's what we want to know. And we want to understand and we want to comprehend. We're going to talk more about this baptism of the Holy Spirit later on when we meet again on the pastor study as we continue to talk about what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues. Before I conclude, I want to tell you that the series on what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues will be available to you. If you want to get the cassette tapes on this series, and I think you should, because if you'll listen and you'll take notes and you'll understand, you'll have a really good understanding of this controversial subject, speaking in tongues. And you'll be able to deal with people on it and using the Word of God, amen? I hope it will continue. It has been a blessing, will continue to be a blessing to you. Also, I want to let those listening out there, pastors in particular, if you'd like me to come and preach a meeting for you, or one day or 2 days or whatever it is, please drop me a line here at the Pastor Study. If you'd like the tapes, please drop me a line at the Pastor Study. The address is the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 454, and that's in Wilmington, Massachusetts. And the zip code is 01887. Amen. Again, let me give you that address if you want to drop me a line. It's the Pastor's Study. That's P.O. Box 435. P.O. Box 435, Wilmington, Massachusetts. The zip code is 01887. If you'd like to reach me by phone, it's 508, area code 508-662-5569. I'd love to hear from you. Well, once again, my dear friends, it's all the time we have on the Pastor Study. And until we meet again, this is Brother Gino saying God bless and good day.